disciplines in the book of Mark, and discipleship, it isn't easy. Right? Spiritual discipline, it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't just happen. Right? Spiritual discipline doesn't just happen. Right? You have to work at it. Right? We know this. It takes dedication. It takes time. It takes patience and hard work. It takes a lot of hard work to grow in our spiritual maturity and our spiritual discipline. You know, it takes a lot of work, right? And you know what? That's under ideal conditions. Under ideal conditions, spiritual discipline takes a lot of work, right? That's not even considering all the difficulties and the distractions that we face daily that threaten to derail us in our spiritual lives. Right? Under ideal conditions, it's hard work. Under difficult conditions, it's really, really hard work. It's no wonder many of us feel so stagnant, that we haven't grown in a while, that we're not as close to God as we want to be. Right? Does that describe any of you? Do you feel stagnant? Do you feel distant from God? Today's passage is the parable of the sower from Mark 4, 1 through 9. If you turn there in your Bibles with me. So there's a lot of ways to read this passage, but I want us to focus especially on things that might hinder us in our spiritual growth, things that might make it difficult for us to grow spiritually, things that might rob us of our joy in Christ, our assurance of our salvation, things that make us feel distant from God or doubt his goodness. So we want to pay special attention to these kinds of things that make it difficult for us to be spiritually disciplined. Okay, Mark 4, 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, Jesus, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said this. Sorry. And in his teaching, he said to them, okay, verse 3, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, your good word that challenges us and encourages us and teaches us and instructs us on how to grow spiritually and deepen our relationship with you. Lord, if any of us are feeling stagnant in our relationship with you, if any of us feel just stuck or distant, Lord, I pray that we may see some clues as to maybe why these things might be from your word, from this parable. Lord, show us some of the difficulties and challenges that we face in our growth. Lord, I pray that you would help us and encourage us, Lord, to do something about it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the official interpretation of this parable comes from Jesus himself. He reveals to the disciples what he was really trying to teach them. And it's in verses 13 to 20. Right? He gives it very plainly. It's no big secret. He teaches us. What is he trying to get at in this parable? So Jesus, obviously, he's not teaching about some farmer having difficulties with his crops, right? He's giving us a spiritual lesson. He's talking about different types of people, right, and their spiritual receptiveness to the gospel and the demands of discipleship. It's no big secret. You all know this. Different types of people and their spiritual receptiveness and the resulting consequences. So I'd like to take a look at these individually. Oops, I didn't advance the slide. Okay. Mark 4:4, he says, this is the first category of people, right? And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. The birds came and devoured it. So this first category of people, right, Jesus illustrates, are people with hard hearts. Hard hearts, right? They hear the gospel, but it never takes root, right? Any seed of faith that may have been planted gets instantly devoured, right? In verse 15 of the official interpretation, Jesus explains it like this. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Okay, Satan immediately devours this seed. So how does this help us? What does this teach us about Christian discipleship and Christian maturity and spiritual discipline? Well, the first thing is that it reminds us, hey, there is indeed an enemy out there. There is an enemy. This shouldn't be news, okay? There is an enemy. Satan is real, right? This enemy, his sole delight is to rob people of their relationship with God. This enemy actively seeks to devour our faith in God and in his word. Right, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Right, that word again, devour. That's what Satan does. That's his job, is to devour us. You know, we don't like talking about this type of stuff. Right? We may shy away from talking about it. We may couch it in safe language. But the reality is, hey, if God is real, then so is Satan. So is the enemy, right? Spiritual warfare is real. And you can rest assured, Satan and his minions, right? They're real. And they're not just sitting around with nothing to do. No, it's a war out there. And we're right in the middle of it. Satan is out there to devour us, especially those who have hardened their hearts to the word of God, right? We're talking about the path, right? They've hardened their hearts to the word of God. Those are the people that Satan are going to instantly devour. You know, the enemy, he tempts us with promises of pleasure and power. The enemy, he lulls us into a false sense of security in our abilities and in our wealth. The enemy, he puffs us up with pride, right, so that we begin to think that we are the center of our world. Right? These are the tricks of the enemy. That's what he does. The enemy has been doing this type of stuff since the very dawn of time. And you know what? He's very, very good at it. How many of us, even the strongest Christians, have fallen to the enemy's tricks more often than we'd like? I know this. We all know this. We've fallen into temptation. We've sinned. That's the enemy's work. That's his job, to devour us. What then can we do? What can we do about this? How can we grow in our spiritual lives in the face of such an enemy? Well, first, we trust in God's word. Right? The very word that brought us to faith also equips us and encourages us in our fight for righteousness. Number two, do discipleship in community. This was last week's message about family, and we need one another to watch each other's back, right? Don't go it alone. Right? Do discipleship in community. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Right? It doesn't work. Lastly, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Put on the armor of God. If you don't know what that is, go to Ephesians 6. The enemy, he's out there. He's real. He's seeking to devour us, right? But our Heavenly Father is just as real. And he's out there to protect us and equip us and encourage us, right? Christ has won the victory on our behalf. Satan is fighting a losing battle. He knows it, right? Our job is to stand firm to the very end, right? Trust God's word, right? Stay in community. Put on the armor of God, right? That's what we have to do when Satan seeks to devour us. Mark 4:5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So Jesus says there's another type of person who has a very shallow heart, right? He says this in 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. There's a type of person who has a very shallow type of faith. Okay. So in ancient times, seed was sown before plowing. Okay, I didn't know this. You know what plowing is, right? It's when you till the soil and get it ready for seed. But in ancient times, seed was actually sown first, before the plowing, right? So on the top, right, you're out there sowing seed. On the top, it might look like good soil. You know, it might look like good soil, but there's actually only a very shallow layer of good soil, right? Underneath, unbeknownst to the sower, it could be rocky, right? And rocky soil is not deep enough for a seed to really take root, right? Underneath it's rocky. There's no nutrition there. It doesn't sustain the water for the seeds. Right? It's just the shallow layer of soil, and underneath is all rocks. Right? And Jesus says, you know, hey, there are people out there who may bloom and grow impressively fast in the beginning, but in the end they end up burning out, right? Getting scorched, right? Burning out, right? There's no lasting growth there. It just shoots up and falls over and burns out, you know? How often we see people who start strong in their faith, right? We see their fiery enthusiasm and their passion for God, oftentimes, you know, in their high school or their college years, right? They're so on fire for God, and they're so passionate. And we see them serving in multiple ministries, and we're impressed by their intimate prayer life and their knowledge of the scriptures, right? And we think, wow, look at these people, you know? These people are bound to be used mightily for God's kingdom, right? And then a couple years later, where are they? Do we see them? Maybe after college or after marriage or whatever. Right? What are they doing now? Where are they? Not much, right? You don't see some of these people around at church anymore. They grew too quickly, too fast, and then they burned out. Right? They lacked a firm foundation, a solid root structure. Has this ever happened to you? Burning out because you just went all in on something, you know, and you just burned yourself out. You know, I know it has to me before. At one point in my walk, I was full of zeal for the Lord, right? I was so full of zeal for God. You know, I committed myself to multiple ministries, youth ministry, worship ministry, VBS, hospitality committee. You know, I was all there, like, washing all the dishes, teaching Sunday school, attending weekly Bible study, fellowship group. You know, every single night of the week, right? No joke, every single night of the week, I had something church-related lined up every single night. I had no me time, no downtime, right? There was always something to do, somewhere to go. You know, and I rationalized and I justified it. I thought to myself, well, you know, there's no such thing as too much God, right? And if I'm tired of driving around and doing this and that, well, I just need to pray more and God will give me strength because I'm doing all these things for God, right? There's no such thing as too much God. In the end, in reality, this is unsustainable. You can't do this and not burn out. It didn't last that long. I think I lasted maybe a year or two and I was done. I was so burned out. You know, everything that I was doing, it was all surface level. It was focused on what could be seen from the outside, right? With not enough time focused on growing deeper in my relationship with God. It was all just doing a bunch of stuff, right? I didn't focus on growing deeper in my relationship with God. You know, while what we can see may be impressive, what's most important is that which is unseen, right? That which is underneath. You know, I had to learn to scale back and pick and choose my commitments wisely. I had to prune some of my ministries. You know, I had to build in margins to take care of myself, to rest and be refreshed. This is the lesson that I always come back to during times of burnout. When I start feeling burned out, I always have to remind myself of this. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. One or two years of exceptional growth and abundant ministry, one or two years of this cannot compare to a lifetime of faithful service. Committing yourself to 10 different ministries, like you're some kind of an octopus or something, right? Just because, you know, you were moved at a retreat. You know, have this ever happened to you? You went to a retreat and the speaker was really good and you were moved and then you were like, oh God, you know, I'm gonna serve more and I'm gonna do this and that, you know. And you were filled with zeal. And committing yourself, over-committing yourself, that's not wise. Right? That's not wise. Right? Go slow, go steady, right? Go deep. Right? Don't burn yourself out. Go deep. Don't go shallow and wide. Go deep. Otherwise, you'll get scorched. Mark 4:7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So Jesus says, there is another type of person out there who's simply distracted. Simply distracted. And he says this in 4:18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the word and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this type of person, Jesus says, this type of person, he does take root. Right? And this person does get the nutrients to grow in contrast to the first and the second types. Right? They grow. They take root, they grow, right? But they simply get choked by what the world has to offer. Money, pleasure, security, leisure, entertainment, etc. How often our spiritual lives and our relationship with God suffers, right? When we get so wrapped up in the cares of our daily lives, you know, our careers, our schoolwork, our family responsibilities, our spiritual lives are usually number one to take a back seat. Matthew 6:24 says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Right? Oftentimes money and financial stability and security just consume us, right? These are distractions. They choke us. They choke our spiritual lives. You know, how often our devotions and our spiritual disciplines take a back seat to what is fun and exciting. The newest show on Netflix, what's hip and happening on Facebook, you know, hanging out with your friends. It may feel like these things keep you connected and rooted and grounded. It may feel like these things bring life and they bring fruit like a vine. But in actuality, these things can be thorns and thistles, right? If you grab onto them too tightly, they will cut you. Right? The things of this world. Right? Matthew 6:32 says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Right? God knows we need some time to watch Netflix and browse Facebook, right? But seek God first, right? Don't make that number one in your life, right? We're supposed to put Jesus first. Right? We are supposed to value Jesus above all the other distractions, all the other stuff, even our careers, even our schoolwork. Jesus comes first. And when we make him our treasure, our spiritual lives are our priority, everything else will fall into its rightful place. Then you will not be choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Then you will take root and grow and bear much fruit. It's not enough to just simply grow. Then you will bear much fruit. Mark 4:8. "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So lastly, of course, there are the people who are categorized as good soil. Right? And Jesus interprets it in 4:20. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So in contrast to the other three seeds that we looked at earlier that were devoured and scorched and choked, here now, Jesus illustrates three fruitful seeds. Right? Three fruitful seeds. So one seed grows into this, you know, a grain. A seed of grain grows into an ear, right? And multiplies by 30, and another by 60, and another by 100. Okay. So I don't personally know a whole lot about agriculture, but my research says that a single grain, right? A single grain, it can, you know, when it's planted and nurtured and watered, it can grow into a stalk, right? Into an ear. And on average, a single grain can grow into an ear, and then on average, it has 35 kernels, right? 35 kernels, 35 other individual grains in it, okay? That's on average. 60, having a stalk with 60 in it, it was pretty common, actually. And then 100 was not out of the ordinary. Okay? Imagine a stalk of grain, right? You can imagine 100 little kernels of grain in there, right? And then, of course, these seeds could then go and grow and multiply, and it would grow exponentially, right? Of course, it has to be in good soil for this to grow exponentially. So when Jesus says 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, He's not making these outrageous, hyperbolic statements, right? His illustration is actually rooted in reality, and these are reasonable yields, right? Assuming good soil, okay? It's not super seed, or these are reasonable yields, assuming good soil. We're not supposed to be amazed by the outcome, right? When we, you know, for me, I didn't know anything about agriculture or grain, I read, wow, one seed turning into 30 and 60 and 100. Right? I was amazed, but Jesus isn't trying to make that point. He's not trying to say, wow, that's such an amazing, you know, grain, right? The focus isn't on the fruit, right? The focus isn't on how much is multiplying. The focus isn't even on the seed, right? We're assuming all the seeds that got sowed were the same and have the same effectiveness. The focus isn't on the sower, right? The sower can sow wherever he wishes, right? The focus of this parable is on the soil, right? It's on the soil. And the soil, Jesus tells us, is the state of our hearts. Right? The state of our hearts. That's the focus of this whole parable. And Jesus, he wants us to ask ourselves, right? Which soil am I? You know? He doesn't want to ask it. He does want to ask it. Which soil am I? Which soil am I? Now, I want us really to take a second and look at the patterns in your spiritual life. Right? Look at the patterns in your spiritual life. Are you hard-hearted towards God's word? Are you that first soil? After you hear a message or you receive a teaching, do you immediately forget it? Does it not take any root? Does it not take root in your heart? Are you hard-hearted towards God's word? And beware, right? Jesus says the consequences. Beware the enemy who will come and devour your faith if you are hard-hearted towards God's word. The enemy will come and devour your faith. Are you the second soil? Is your relationship with God shallow? Is your relationship with God shallow? You know, a mile wide and only an inch deep. A mile wide and an inch deep. Does that describe your relationship with God? Are you constantly overcommitting to churchy things? You know, you're doing this and that, and are you constantly overcommitted? Right? Jesus says the consequence of this is that you will burn out. You will get scorched. Right? Is that you? Are you shallow? Number three, are you the third soil? Are you easily distracted from spiritual things? Do other things take priority in your life? Netflix, Facebook, your schoolwork, your career. Right? Do other things take priority in your life? Jesus says the consequence of this is beware, because your faith is going to get choked by these things. Those things are going to start ruling your life. Look at your life. Really, look at your life and reflect on the past year. Reflect on the past year. Have you seen growth? Have you bore any fruit? Have you bore any fruit? Have you conquered any sins? Have you built up any virtues? Are you more like Christ today than you were a year ago? Is God working in you? If not, why not? I began this morning by saying it takes 21 days to develop a new habit, right? 21 days until it becomes a part of your routine. And you know, 21 days, 3 weeks, it's not that long of a time. If there was something you could do for 3 weeks that would help you in your spiritual growth for years to come, would you do it? Would you do it? 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I asked you to reflect on your weaknesses, right? If you want to do something about your weaknesses, then I ask you, try practicing a spiritual discipline for 3 weeks and plow the soil, right? Plow the soil, right? So these spiritual disciplines that we're going through, right? They themselves are not the fruit, right? Fasting is not the fruit. Bible reading is not the fruit, right? These are ways for us to plow the soil, right? Ways for us to soften our hearts and make our hearts more conducive to spiritual growth, right? If you know your weakness, then I encourage you, practice a spiritual discipline that would help you in your weakness. You know, if you were that first soil, if the Word of God doesn't take root in you easily, then I ask you, hey, consider trying the spiritual discipline of Bible memorization. Memorize some Bible. Memorize a couple of verses, right? There's no better way to fend off the enemy than with Scripture. Right? Try that spiritual discipline. 3 weeks of Bible memorization. See if it doesn't help you out. Were you that second soil? Right? Were you, if you're shallow in your relationship with God, right, consider pruning some of your ministries, your outside commitments. Right? Prune them and focus more on your daily devotions and your prayer life. Right? Stop doing a whole ton of stuff, right? Go deep. Don't go wide, go deep. If you were that third soil, if you were constantly getting distracted by other things, right, consider fasting from some of those distractions, right? Fasting, right? We talked about that. That was one of the spiritual disciplines. Cut it off, you know, log out of your Facebook for 3 weeks or whatever, right? Try fasting from that distraction. Spiritual discipline, right? It doesn't just happen. Right? It requires intentionality and sacrifice. It requires knowing our weaknesses, addressing them, and trusting in God to help us overcome. God wants us to deepen our relationship with Him and grow in our faith in Him. Right? And He says, if we do that, right, we will bear much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. We will bear much fruit. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this parable, this simple illustration, Lord, of the difficulties that we face when we commit to being disciples, when we commit to growing in our relationship with You and our spiritual maturity. Lord, we know even under ideal situations, it's hard work. God, how much harder it is with an enemy out there trying to devour us and to derail us from our walk with You. With so many distractions out there, Lord, I pray that You would help us to focus and to be our vision. Lord, I pray that we may use spiritual disciplines not as a fruit in and of itself, but as a way to cultivate and to just fertilize the soil of our hearts, Lord. Help us to know what our weaknesses are and help us to use the spiritual disciplines wisely to address our weaknesses, Lord. Help us to bear much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite all of you to stand as we sing in response to the message. Thank you. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for this message that we were able to hear. Father, I ask that as we seek you, that you help us to lay aside any distractions that we have, and instead just to be rooted in you, that we may delight to seek you and to follow after you and to do what we can to grow in you. And Father, I ask that that as we continue to seek you, Lord, that these yields that we read about this morning, Lord, 30, 60, and 100-fold, Lord, may you make it so that, you know, these are, you know, not mere, I guess, theoretical results, but rather that we may, you know, truly see, you know, the fruit of the effort that we put, as well as, Lord, what you are doing in us. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody, and as some of you guys may know, once a month we try to highlight a ministry, and this morning we have the pleasure of Eddie sharing with us a little bit about New Gen Ministry. It's a ministry several of our youth have been involved in.
All righty. Well, thank you for allowing me to share just a bit about what we're doing here. So just to give you some background on New Generation. So New Generation is a high school ministry. So basically, I don't know how this works. It's dead.
Yeah, you just...
Okay. next slide, yeah. So you have a real simple vision, which is to reach every high school student with a message, person, and love of Jesus Christ, beginning with ourselves. And that beginning with ourselves part is so important because, you know, like Pastor Jim was talking about today, if we strive to do ministry, apart from seeking intimacy with God, that gets us nowhere. So New Generation, what we're about is really starting with what does it mean to be loved by God and to love God? And then out of that, what does it mean to love our classmates and friends at school? So how we do that is next slide. So one thing we do is we plant student-led ministry clubs inside high schools. So this started in 2009. I actually wasn't involved back then, but some students at Newport High School in Factoria started a club for Jesus, and then I came alongside them starting last school year. And that club grew to about 60 or so students, with about 18 students coming to Christ that year. And now that the new generation is in Mercer Island, Bellevue, and Issaquah High School as well, and looking to expand to other schools as well. And so what we do is we start these clubs. We do discipleship kind of small groups through the clubs for new believers and that kind of thing. We partner with local churches like hopefully SKC here. We occasionally host retreats. Obviously, we pray for students, schools, community. It's completely a volunteer effort, so no one through New Generation gets paid anything, including myself or any of the student leaders. It's run through an existing 501c3 group called Centered, which I'm affiliated with. And just next slide. So just again, a little bit about history about New Generation. So we started in 2009. I came alongside them starting in 2015, started this year scaling to other schools. And this summer, what we're planning to do is host kind of a summer school intensive training of sorts every Saturday from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. to equip students from all around the community and eventually send them back out into schools in the east side at there's 21 public high schools on the east side. And so the model is, if it's a student-led club inside a school, then you can automatically get on campus because, you know, if an adult were to come on campus and try and preach the gospel, that's really not allowed in most circumstances. But when students take the initiative to start the clubs, then really anything's possible. And so, next slide. So here's a picture of club at Newport High School from last spring. That was about 80 students or so. Yesterday, we actually had about 120 students at a club meeting at Newport. And we basically fit 120 students in a room just like that. So it was like basically standing room only. And yesterday we actually had one student come to Christ. Her name's Diana, and she hadn't been to church in 5 years and had really, Friday was the day that she made that decision that she wanted to follow Jesus and be with her. And she's actually with us today, so Diana's in the corner there. Could we just give her a round of applause for just... So that's one of my favorite things about this simple ministry is that really, it's an extension, in my eyes, of the local church, that we get to be in places that the local church can't a lot of times by being inside the schools through these student-led clubs. But then it's really all about coming back to the local church and serving local church through that. So for our student leaders, it's a requirement for them to be a part of a local church and to serve together in that church. So this is the praise night. So students, a lot of times, they host their own events, they lead worship, that kind of thing. Actually, just to give you a little background on which students are involved in this. So from ECC SKC, Matthew Chen, Kevin Liu, and Amy Lee regularly serve at the Newport side. And, oh, sorry, one more. Oh yeah, I was gonna say that next. And then and Samuel Kway and Elizabeth Mao serve regularly at the Bellevue High School. Actually at Bellevue, last week, so 9 days ago, there's another student there named Zach who came to Christ, and excited for Sam and other guys to really come alongside him and help him begin his journey. So again, that's the praise night. So really, New Generation is student-led. And here's an example of, this is from Issaquah High School. So we actually, this was before Christmas break, we did an activity called, we did gingerbread nativity scenes. So we had them all like, I think, honestly, probably two-thirds of the 60 students who came out that day. We only had two student leaders at Issaquah, but those two student leaders invited out 60 people to come to club, and they came. They made gingerbread nativity scenes with like the angel Gabriel, Mother Mary, all that kind of thing. And then I gave a message on those same characters afterwards, and three of those students came to Christ and are going to start getting discipled right after finals ends. So that's kind of a picture of how these clubs work, is that it's really students engaged in their schools, just being a part of the community. You know, a lot of times we talk about missions and we think about, you know, foreign missions and going to Taiwan or Africa or wherever else. But if you think about the lives of students, they're at school, you know, 30, 40 hours every week. And it's really in my eyes, one of the most incredible opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed, just in your everyday life. One thing I think is pretty common for most people is that most people have more non-believing friends in high school than probably at any other point in life. And so I think really taking advantage of that time and to share with your friends and invite them into community is something really special. So a couple thoughts on a local church new generation partnership. So one thing I'm doing lately is seeking to really actively partner with local churches, because obviously New Generation is a high school ministry, and so you know, if students are only involved with New Generation and not local churches, then that becomes a problem, particularly after high school. So some of the things that this looks like is you know, again, referring seekers and new believers to the local church. So like Diana, so she'll be checking out this church and probably a couple other ones. Sending monthly newsletter with updates and prayer requests to people who are interested. Serving local church through events and programs. So we have about right now 40 student leaders. And so, you know, for example, if SKC was hosting a VBS and needed a little more help or things like that, you know, that's something we're always looking to help with. And then on the local church side, obviously prayer support is huge. You know, going into local schools, it's the Wild West out there. Financial support. So again, New Generation is 100% volunteer led. So, you know, myself, students are really all pouring in of our own finances to make this happen, mostly in terms of snacks and Bibles and discipleship materials and things like that. So, the occasional financial ask, but of a relatively small magnitude because there is no permanent staff. Pastoral support. So, you know, one thing we do is we open up these clubs, and so pastors a lot of times will come in and speak at club and be able to bless the students in that way. And sometimes we'll find that there's students who are particularly suffering from, you know, depression or are suicidal or things like that. And having pastors to be able to refer them to is something that's really powerful. And also lastly would be venue usage. And so, you know, that comes down to just really public spaces outside of schools. So sometimes you host different meetings or events outside of normal school hours. And so having church facilities that are willing to open up their space is really pretty powerful for us. And so I thought I'd end the time by having Amy actually come up and share. And so Amy's gonna share just a couple minutes on just her experience with what it's been like to be a student involved with New Generation and serving. And that's her. So let's give it up for Amy.
Yep. Okay. Okay. So I'm just gonna share my testimony. So I come from a non-Christian family background, so it's been like hard for me to like, go to like church consistently and to like church events. But God has always like put opportunities for me to go, and I'm very blessed on that. So growing up, I didn't know Jesus until around like third grade when my friend invited me, like generously invited me to church, and we were really young, so that was like amazing. While going to church, I was only going through the motions. Like, I even slept in the sermon sometimes. but Sunday school was always fun. So I never knew the love that came along with coming to God. So I eventually stopped going to church for a while until another friend took me to church. But little did I know that he already planted the seed for me to grow on. So maybe 2 years later, I started going to church with that friend. And again, I started going through the motions. But I started gaining a greater sense of God and who he is. But on the night of one of the plays that was going on the church, it was about the consequences of sin and going to hell. So I accepted Jesus that night, but it was mostly through fear. So yeah. And then like 2 months later, after I accepted Christ, my parents like suddenly told me that, wow, we're moving to Washington. And the very next day we had a four day car ride to Washington. So I was really sad, but there was like this really weird sense of excitement that I didn't know what was going on then. And now I think I know, because God moved me all the way over here to start growing my faith. But that didn't start until like maybe a year later. So the first year I was here, I was still getting used to the weather, my relatives that live here, the school, and the large Asian population. So I wasn't very focused on my faith. And then only during the last month of school did I notice that there were actually believers here. And I noticed because a certain soccer player made a joke and I laughed. It was really lame though. And it was like, it was a really big relief to hear something about Jesus in so long. So, and also on the very last day, graduation day, I heard a friend talking about church retreat and I got really interested. So then following school year, I was invited to New Generation and I was explained that it was a Christian club. And of course I went because I was so hungry for God then. And when I arrived, it was a little intimidating at first because I was afraid like maybe everyone there is so far in their faith that I can't even catch up. But that was not true. New Generation has a very wide spectrum of people in their faith, and that's really good because there's always someone who's there for them. And by the time I went there, I didn't make like many friends since I was only there for like half of eighth grade. So everyone was together in the club. But yeah, the leaders were really nice, so they greeted me and made me want to go more. So that's why we always work on greeting people. New Generation has helped me grow in my faith so much due to its family-like atmosphere. We're like a really big family, and a lot of people can testify to that. God has blessed New Gen to be a place where we can show the broken and the weak the light that can empower them. And I've seen God do so many good things to people that I know. So now I'm just striving to be a good student, leader in New Gen, and helping people when God calls me to. And I'm not sure where this journey will take me, but it's gonna be awesome. Okay.
Great, just a few brief announcements. Remember as before, the fellowship hall is open for some snacks. We're trying to shorten down the time there from 10:45 to 11 so we can do the appropriate cleanup. So it'll be a little bit shorter today as well. If you look into your bulletin, remember basketball started again at HCC. If you're interested in getting baptized, we're starting the class first week of February. Today will be your very last day to come and either let Pastor Jim or myself know about your interest in baptism, and that class is gonna start first week of February and go for about 8 weeks. Lastly, there's the church annual congregational meeting next Sunday. Stay around from 12 to 1 if you could for the congregational meeting. There is a budget review that's been up on our website now for the last few weeks. If you have any questions on that today, myself, Elder David, and Deacon Brody will be over at the church office from about 12:30 to 1:30 to answer any questions you might have.
Okay. All right. So for Easter, the Chinese choir would like to sing a cantata called Praise the God of Resurrection, and they are looking to see if anyone from the English congregation would like to join them. If you would like to join, tell me today.
We'll have some time for silent prayer, and we have to clear out. Father, thank you for this morning, this day of worship, of rest, renewal. Lord, thank you for your word that always just pierces us and just reveals the state of our hearts, Lord, and shows you for who you are, Lord. And I pray that, that if we are one of the bad soils, Lord, that we wouldn't just be okay with it, that we will do something about it, that we will plow and fertilize and cultivate, Lord, so that we can grow deeper in you and really bear fruit that is lasting, Lord. So thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for NewGen and just how they are continually expanding your kingdom and sharing your gospel. And Father, we pray for your blessing this week. And that just be with us and help us to grow in you and grow in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.